Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. We're in a series entitled King of Kings. Today, we're looking at the first half of this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We're going to be looking at living as salt in a rotten world. And next week, we'll be talking about living as light in a dark world. We're in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. As I was looking at this verse, I got so excited about it that I said, I better just give them the first point this morning. I heard the story recently of a camel, a little baby and their mama. It was a pair of camels, and the baby said, you know, Mama, why do I have these long eyelashes? And she says, baby, that's because, you know, in the desert, the sand really flies up in the air, and that's to protect your eyes. And baby says, Mama, well, then why do I have these strong legs? And says, well, for the long journey, we travel in many, many places in the desert. Well, Mama, why do I have these two big humps on my back? Well, baby, that is because you need to store water so that you can go for many, many days and even months without having to find water. Well, Mama, why are we in the zoo? And in so many ways, as we talk about the impact and the power of the gospel that is in our lives, often we have to ask ourselves the question, why don't we get out of our comfort zone? Why are we in our comfort zone? We need to get out into the world. And as we look at this passage, verses 13 through 16, it's talking about being salt, which is a preservative, being salt, having an influence and an impact in a rotting world. And then being light, shining out into the darkness to bring clarity and hope to a very dark and dying generation. And so as we look at Jesus' words this morning, we are called to have influence. And I want to challenge you this morning about the importance of your own personal testimony, the testimony of your life. How are you living out what you say you believe? We say that we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And of course, we believe that. But are we being salt in a rotten culture and rubbing the salt on this rotten culture so that we can bring hope and the power of transformation in the gospel? Our personal testimony is so important. Holy living is so vital. And as we consider salt and light, salt this week, light next week, salt is that inward preservative for the Christian. It speaks of a Christian's character. The inward effect of the gospel on the heart. Light speaks of the outward result of the gospel. That we would, because of the effect of the gospel, be lights to a dark world. But the gospel must first have its effect on us before it has its effect on others. And the question this morning is, am I today being changed by the power of the gospel? Not did I get changed 10 years ago or 15 years ago or a year ago. Am I being changed by the power of the gospel today? That's an important question, because if I am not abiding in Christ today, I cannot bear fruit for Christ today. If I am not inwardly taking in the hope and the truth of the gospel and sometimes the convicting power of the gospel and my own sin, I will not be cleansed so that I can bear fruit for God. Sometimes God has to prune me so that I can bear more fruit. And so salt represents the inward character of a Christian. Look at Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. And then he says, you are the light of the world. These two things together would have been a shocking analogy, especially for the leaders that may have been listening. Because the people in Jesus' day, the leaders, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, they would have been referred to, especially the special ones, the kind of gurus among them. They would have been considered and called in that time the lamps of the universe. And so Jesus looks at these poor people, these fishermen, these peasant townspeople who have surrendered their lives to Christ. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the preserving factor in the world today. You ordinary people who have surrendered your life to Christ, you're the lamps of the universe. You're the light of the world. You're more important than the rabbis. A humble Christian who sincerely lives out his or her life for Jesus Christ is infinitely more important than a proud theologian who doesn't understand the application of the Word of God. Infinitely more important. And so as we ask ourselves, what does Jesus mean when he says you're the salt of the earth? Well, salt reflects the inward character of the Christian. But secondly, salt in the Old Testament signified covenant, friendship, and alliance. It's a picture of God's covenant and his friendship, which has a massive influence on your life. Watch out who your friends are. I can tell you where you're going if you tell me who your friends are. I can tell you what direction you're going if you tell me who you hang out with. What do you read? What are you putting into your heart and mind? What do you esteem? God says in the covenant, in the Old Testament, esteem me. Be my friend. Make an alliance with me. Make a covenant with me so that when they would offer the sacrifice, the Lord says in Leviticus that we need to sprinkle the salt of the covenant onto the sacrifice. And remember that this sacrifice is a picture of that which brings union between God and man. It's a picture of that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes an alliance between the holy God of heaven and the rebel sinner on earth who has now been reconciled to God. And so when we consider being salt, we're talking about having friendship with God. We're talking about being in covenant with God, that God is leading us, that He is having a deep influence on our lives. And this is very clear from even the Beatitudes that precede this passage. The Beatitudes spell out very specifically the character of the Christian in the first four Beatitudes. And in the last four Beatitudes, it speaks of the outward action of the Christian. And in the same way, this is just a recapitulation of the Beatitudes. Jesus is telling us, be salt. You know, you need to be meek. You need to be poor in spirit. You need to mourn. You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to be that kind of salt inwardly so that you can be merciful and peacemakers and rejoice even when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Salt in Jesus' day was more valuable than gold. In fact, uncorrupted salt was hard to come by. You could find salt that had lost its saltiness because it had been mixed and corrupted with other minerals. Salt never truly loses its saltiness unless you mix it with other minerals which can make it repugnant to the taste buds. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about salt actually losing its intrinsic value, as a Christian can never lose their new nature. But they can be mixed with corruption. But pure salt was so valuable. In fact, the Roman Empire at times traded with salt. It was like money. In fact, it was called salt money. And that's where we get our word salary from. Sal means salt. Salt money. That's why we get the expression, that person is worth his salt. Christian, are you worth your salt or are you good for nothing? Are you valuable? I want to tell you, if you're born again, you are so valuable to this world. You're the only thing that can change the destiny of a person to go from hell to heaven. Not you personally, but you're the bearer of the gospel that will transform people. Are you worth your salt? You're the salt of the earth. He's saying the most valuable commodity on the earth is the body of Christ. A person can have all the wealth in the world, but if they don't have Christ, they lose everything, even their own soul in the end. And it is the Christian who has the power to be salt in the earth, to magnify the power of Christ in one's life, so that another person will become thirsty for the gospel, and they will see the salt of the earth and be preserved from wickedness. Christians are valuable because how will the world hear without a preacher? How will they hear without you? And even if they do hear, once they hear you, they're going to test your life by your message. Does your life match up with your message? Because I can tell you one thing that the world can't stand, and that is hypocrisy. They can smell it a mile away. Can I ask you, do you have a preserving influence of the gospel in your daily life? The Bible says in Luke, Jesus said, if you're dishonest in little, you'll be dishonest in much. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. How valuable is your testimony to you today? Oh, I'll tell you, a godly testimony in this world is more valuable than starting the Microsoft Corporation or the Apple Corporation, because the Apple Corporation never saved anybody. But it is the gospel of Jesus that saves. Amen? And so you're valuable here this morning. Christians are the most valuable commodity on the earth because they're the ones who are going to pass on the life-saving and the life-giving message of the gospel. Salt is not only valuable, but it preserves. In Jesus' day, food would not last very long if it was not rubbed down with salt. Meats and various things that spoil had to be either submerged in a salt saline solution, a brine, or it had to be rubbed with salt. And that would actually bring preservation. In the ancient times, merchants would pack their meat and fish that they would sell. They would pack it with salt. And it would not only preserve it, but it would make it flavorful. This was so important. I can remember the first time Jill and I went to Spain, we would walk into a supermarket and you could smell the wonderful savor of cured ham. They call it jamón serrano. And before refrigerators, and even still today, the best way to preserve meat is to cure it with spices and salt. As a matter of fact, as Jesus was saying to these, many of whom were fishermen outside of the Sea of Galilee, you are the salt of the earth. They would have understood that intrinsically, because as they would catch the fish, they would salt them with salt, so that they would be preserved. And in fact, that is a wonderful thing to do. You don't even have to cook fish. And I'm not one of those sushi people. I don't know if you are. I'm not trying to offend you today. I'm not a sushi person. My twin sister is. I said, I don't want any of that. Thank you. But one of the things I really enjoy, I learned from my friend Manolo in Idiazabal, Spain, a little tiny town of 500 people. They make the best cheese in the world. You can go to your supermarket and get Idiazabal cheese. But the other thing that they have is cured fish. One day Manolo was walking down the street and he looked like he had a pouch and he was just eating food out of a pouch. And I said, hey, Manolo, look, can I have some? And he handed it to me, and there was a fish staring at me. It looked like a live fish. It had its scales and tail and everything, fins, everything. But he had it opened, and he was eating the fish as if it were a pouch. And what it was cured fish. And I want to tell you, I don't know why the fast food places don't serve it here. I'm sure there's a couple of cultural problems with it. But I mean, cured fish is fantastic. And when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, these fishermen understood immediately what Jesus was talking about. If you do not cure meat, if you do not salt it, it quickly becomes rancid and corrupt and stinky, and you don't want to be around it. There's nothing that will turn your stomach quicker than rancid meat. So put some salt on it. And is it true that our culture today is turning our stomachs? Our culture is turning rancid. Our families are becoming corrupted. And what is the answer for today? The problem is not with the meat, although it has a corrupting quality, but the problem is that we're not applying the salt. Christians are not applying their salt. They're not living consistent lives. They don't have testimonies worthy of emulation. And before we go and criticize other churches, can we please start right here? Can we just look in the mirror this morning and say, God, please start with me. Don't even look around this morning. Look right into the mirror. It's so easy to find the faults of others. I mean, I know all your faults, Joe, Connie. I know all your faults, Steve and Robin. And let's just have a time right now. We can list all of... I'm sure they would not appreciate that. But maybe they would, because they're godly and meek and they want to grow and change. But I'm telling you, it's hard to look in the mirror and do some accounting, spiritual accounting. God calls us to do that as the salt of the earth so that we can be preserving the earth. And I want to tell you that one of the things that preserves the lives of Christians, the inner character of Christians, is the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Finish it for me. That I might not sin against Thee. I mean, the Word of God is the salt that preserves the hearts of Christians. The Word of God brings conviction. And so often, Satan brings us to a moralistic mentality when we come to the Word of God. I need to change, and I'm going to change myself. And we moralize the Bible. You can't read the Bible that way. That's reading the Bible with a veil in front of your face. You need to see the exalted Christ in the Bible. You need to see the history of redemption in the Bible. You need to see that the Scriptures speak of Christ. And as you seek Christ high and lifted up, you're not trying to change yourself to some moral standard. You're trying to bask in the glory of the almighty, beautiful, blessed Christ. Look at Christ, and your life will be exalted with Him. Every blessing, He's pouring it out to you. Don't read the Bible as a book of morals. Read it as the history of redemption that it is. And it will change you. Read it the right way. Read it looking for Christ on every page. It will change you. And so salt has a preserving influence. But salt also has a flavorful influence. Job said in Job 6:6, can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Christians provide flavor for an unsavory world. You can always tell where the true gospel has gone forth into the world because it elevates cultures. Christians, because they are accountable to God who is ever present, whose eyes go to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. Those who are practicing the presence of God elevate society. They become the best workers. They become the most industrious minds. They become the most creative people. They bring flavor to society. They bring attention to detail. I like salt. How about you? Do you like spices and salt? My wife is from the Dutch Amish Mennonite kind of group, and even as bland as that Dutch Mennonite food is, compared to like Mexicano, comida mexicana, oh man, I love Mexican food. All food needs to have some flavor to it, or it's just bland. One of the reasons I don't like grits. Have you ever had grits that were just cooked the wrong way and they were unsalted, unflavored, no flavor to them? How many of you can say, I don't even know what grits are, don't want to know. We need some flavor in this world. Now, consider how the good flavor of a godly life can be compared to the bitter flavor, the bitter aftertaste of a lazy, careless, and even ungodly life. Think about your life as a single. If you're a single person or a widow, or you were single, we were all single at one time. We didn't come out of the womb married. All of us know what singleness is, right? My time as a single man was spent preparing myself to bear fruit for later years. And had I remained single, and I, Jill and I, even though we loved each other, we were willing to remain single for the gospel's sake if God called us to that. And we spend our time laying the foundation in our lives while others our age spent their time in laziness and excess and even in wickedness and evil. And you see the flavor of their lives today that have wasted their lives and not put in the flavor and the salt. And they're just like so many people today who are like on the hamster wheel, and their life consists of the same thing. And they go to the same addictions and the same outlets, and there is no flavor in their life. You think about the good flavor of converted children in the home. And as you see godly children, they're out in public, they very much stand out against the backdrop of the bitter flavor that uncontrolled children bring. Those children who do not have their hearts under the Lordship of Christ. When you see a young person who loves Jesus, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, who just prays fervently. I mean, the salt and the preservative that goes forth is just amazing. And then you see that rebellious child who wants his own way, who cannot control himself. Oh, what a difference of flavor that is. And what about your life before Christ? How different that is, the bitterness of that time compared to the flavor of your life since you've come to know Christ. Everything that we do as Christians should have that distinctive, pungent, powerful flavor of Christ-likeness. Our work, our generosity, our love, even in the small things, our Christ-likeness should stand out. There are some waiters who, when they see someone bow to pray, they say, oh no, I'm not getting a tip today. Is that you? You give a gospel tract out to a waiter, even then your Christ-like generosity should stand out. You should give the most generous tip that you could possibly give, because our Christ-likeness should flavor everything. And Jesus says later in the verse, be careful not to lose your flavor, because your flavor can become corrupted if it's mixed with the dirt in the streets. Don't want to eat dirty salt, do you? Not only is salt flavorful, but salt penetrates. Just a little pinch of salt into some water. I don't particularly like gargling with salt water. But you don't need a lot of salt that to permeate the water. It permeates the very quickly. And it's interesting that salt is the compound that, whether it's cold water or hot water, it will dissolve rapidly. And so, just like that, salt speaks of the inward effect of the gospel, of our time with Christ in His Word and in prayer that permeates our life, and it permeates every area of our life. You know, if someone said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And the idea of that is not sinless perfection. It is that if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Known sin. If I say, I'm going to go to God and I have known sin in my life, it's not going to work. You see, when we sincerely come to the Word, its convicting power penetrates every part of us, and it penetrates us to the very core of our being. We can't play with God. I mean, we either are Christians or we are not. It's all or nothing. You either accept this book as the sole authority and the sufficient word that God has given you, or go reject it completely. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so salt is that way. It's pungent. It permeates. Even when we are persecuted, the power of the gospel can bring us self-control. Even when we are mischaracterized, the power of the gospel can bring that which we do not have, that which is not intrinsic to us. It is supernatural. That saltiness of the gospel gives us the power that we don't have, and it permeates. And you know, just a little bit matters. I mentioned, if you're dishonest with a little, you'll be dishonest with much. Dishonesty can color your whole life. Be careful. Be honest. But if you're faithful in a little, it's amazing. God will give you more and more to be faithful over, like manna from heaven. You know, we cannot hide our inward character for long. What are you on the inside? Is the Word of God permeating into your life? Look at Luke 12:3. Luke 12:3. Jesus says that we can't fool people very long, and we never can fool God. But even human beings, if we're trying to fool them, it's not going to last very long. He says here in Luke 12:3, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. We need to live transparent lives with clean consciences, because very soon our lives will be uncovered for all to see. The veil of our own mind and thoughts will be uncovered, and all will see if we truly are what we say we are. Even a little bit of salt is so powerful. Consider the people that Jesus was talking to, these unknown, uneducated fishermen, poor peasants, the riffraff of His day, the thugs and the underground, and maybe even the Hebrew mafia were coming to know Jesus. And they weren't much. In fact, they were rejected. They were nothing. They were the uneducated, the unwanted, the undesirables. And Jesus said, you bow to me, and I'll turn the world upside down with you. A little bit of salt has a powerful influence. You have no idea what your godly life is doing. And some of it is unseen and unknown until it's tasted. Yes, it will be tasted on that great day when we see Christ. But what is your life doing? Do not be discouraged. Keep living godly. Do not be weary in well-doing. Keep going. Keep persevering. It will be worth it all. This life is so short and eternity is so long. Let your salt be the salt of the earth. Let it penetrate. Your testimony is so vital. Maintain that testimony. I think of William Wilberforce, the statesman who almost single-handedly championed the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. He's just a small little man, literally dwarfed by disease. He didn't look like a person that could accomplish much, and yet he found himself in the leadership of the British Empire. And here's what biographer James Boswell wrote after listening to one of his speeches. He said, "I saw a shrimp mount the table. But as I listened, he grew and grew until the shrimp became a whale." It was said of Wilberforce, "Tiny, elfish, misshapen, he was salt to British society, not only bringing preservation, but enticement to Christ by his beautiful life. A little salt makes its presence felt." I think of those whom God calls. He calls the weak and the foolish and the small to confound the mighty so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Are you small today? That is all the more reason why God would have his salt penetrate in you and then be the salt of the earth. You know, another thing about salt, not only does it penetrate, but it stings. Have you ever bit into something salty and realized you had a cut on your lip or in your mouth? Immediately it burns. And the truth of God's word, when it is rubbed into a decaying heart or into a decaying world, there is the sting of holy and godly conviction. We must bless the Lord when the word of God stings our soul. That is a mercy, saints. To be without the ability to feel is a great curse. Leprosy was awful because, not because that it permeated in some heinous way to cause the destruction of the flesh. Leprosy was awful because it killed the nerves, and you would run into something and you would not know that you were being burned or cut or hurt. It was that that caused the destruction of the flesh. An insensitivity. You can maintain your testimony by being teachable and sensitive to God's holy word. Be teachable and sensitive to the godly Christians that are around you. And by the way, if you're a Lone Ranger Christian, be very careful. A cancer patient never got help on his own. You need doctors, you need expertise, you need information. And if you decide you don't need any of that, you're going to be hurt. You need the godly salt of other Christians helping to preserve you. And that's why I come whenever the doors are open. Even before I was a pastor, when I was working at National Bulletproof and our church was a mile away, we would walk through the snow in bare feet. I'm just kidding. But literally, though, all that was true until the snow and the bare feet. We would drive to church for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'd get off of 50 hours of work, and I would get into the car with a screaming baby, and we would go because, you know what? I love the fellowship of the saints. It just excites me. It turns my heart on. And I know that it does the same for you. And yes, there are many things that we have to fight against in this life, but let's make sure that we come to be with each other. And sometimes when we're around each other, something very convicting is said, and it stings us. And you know what I do when God steps on my toes? I say, "Lord, give me some more of that. I need some more of that. Thank you, God. I thought my life was just fine over here. Lord, sting me some more. I want to be just like Jesus. I don't want to be like the leper who can't feel anything." Richard Baxter, the Puritan pastor and writer, said that many professing Christians are used to preaching that has no conviction, no application, and they are happy to be undisturbed. But he says that offense comes often when the word of God is clearly applied. And that's oftentimes when you can tell the difference between either the sheep or the goat, and the goats, if they're not saved, or sheep that are following the Lord and some sheep who may be backsliding. Are you able to receive the word in all of its power? Yes, it is a sting sometimes, but oh, how good that sting is. So like a doctor, we have to sometimes apply hard medicine. But it is that sting that precedes the healing. And so that brings us to our next understanding of salt, and that is that salt heals. Salt may sting, but salt has a healing property. In fact, in ancient days, babies would be dipped in a saline solution as an antiseptic because bacteria, though they didn't understand all the scientific knowledge about bacteria, bacteria cannot live in the presence of an antiseptic. And that is why if you throw salt on the grass or on plants and flowers, it will kill because it is an antiseptic. It has a healing power if it is applied to disease. It has a killing power if it's applied to biology. And there are many things in biology that hurt us. And so by killing those things, it brings a healing. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 2, if you'll look there, 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the story of Elisha coming to bitter water. And we read in verse 20 of 2 Kings 2, he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him and he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day according to the word that Elisha spoke. Many times there would be this water and it would bring miscarriage, it would bring disease. And in this case, the salt brought a healing property. And that is what salt does in our lives. It heals us of our sins. Do you love that verse in Isaiah 53? By His stripes we are healed. How many of you have been healed today by the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of you want to just praise God? Maybe there's been some relationships in your life that have been healed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe your family has been healed. Maybe you're married here today and your marriage has been healed. Maybe your children need some healing. I want to tell you there's some hope here because you are the salt of the earth. You can bring healing. And it's not you, you're just a salt shaker. The salt is the gospel. The salt is the very presence of Christ. The salt is the word of God. Would you be a faithful salt shaker today? Would you salt those around you and bring healing? Salt also creates thirst. You ever eaten a bag of potato chips? Don't raise your hand. You can't just eat just one. That's what they say. That's how they advertise them. It's true. Why? Because salt has this ability, this proponent in it, that it creates thirst. In fact, people who are in danger of dehydration in the heat will often be given salt pellets so that they remember to drink water. Because salt creates thirst. And this leads us to ask today, do you make people thirsty for Jesus Christ? Does your inward Christ-like character, as people observe you and they see the peace that you have in the storm, they see the godly influence that you have in this rotten world, does that create a thirst in those around you? If that's your life, you bet that it does create a thirst. People are wondering, why are you so calm when your life is going every which way? How do you have this joy? Now, it's not a plastic joy, it's an organic joy. It's real. And it doesn't mean that we don't mourn. We certainly do. But oh, we have something that never moves. We have the salt that preserves us. And we're not overtaken where we go to things that are questionable in the world, at least not for very long, because we have the preserving power of Christ and the gospel in us? Are you walking in peace and security in a clean conscience today? Oh, there's nothing that can compare to that. And so, salt will create thirst. You are the salt of the earth. People today, they're trying to be satisfied. And they go to their relationships, they go to social media, they may go to entertainment, to television, they may even go to drugs and alcohol, and they're looking to quench their thirst. And you know the thirst quencher. You are the one who holds the salt that will bring them to be thirsty for the one who can quench their thirst. Jesus said to the lady, the woman at the well, I have water that you don't know about. In fact, if you drink this water, you will never thirst again. Are you bringing that kind of thirst because of the godly testimony, the holy heart that you are endeavoring to maintain, not in sinless perfection? Christians are not sinless, but by God's grace, they are sinning less. By God's grace, that kind of a life that is chaste and brought into bridle by God's word is a life that is going to create thirst in this culture and in this society. Salt, so important, so valuable, more valuable than gold. Yet it can lose its value if it is contaminated. It is pure salt, uncontaminated salt that is valuable. Jesus says again in Matthew 5:13, if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. The little boy said to his mama, will you give me money if I'm good? And she said, why don't you be like your father and just be good for nothing? Now, we laugh at that. But there are some times in our life that we are good for nothing. And this is not talking about the loss of salvation. It is talking about the loss of effectiveness for Christ. Because salt can never lose its salty properties. What he's talking about is in the Dead Sea where they would actually gather salt, it would have to be purified because it was mixed with gypsum and other minerals that would make the salt taste repulsive. You couldn't sell it with the gypsum in it. You had to purify it. And so if you do nothing about the sin in your life, there's not going to be lasting fruit as long as you allow the contamination in your life. How vital it is to be going to God on a regular basis and saying, as the psalmist did, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, by the way, I am a strong proponent of personal Bible study. Do you get that from my life and my ministry, that I believe in personal Bible study, that you ought to be reading and rereading the Bible, Genesis to Revelation? Some of you, you've struggled with reading. Get an audio Bible. There's no reason that you shouldn't be reading the Bible day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit. But not only do you need personal Bible study, you need personal friends who can see things that you can't see, and you need to be teachable before those godly friends and mentors in your life. That's what being a disciple is all about. It's being submissive to others around you, being teachable. No matter how much of a leader you may be, you had better be accountable to somebody, because if you think that you stand, you better take heed, because you're going to fall. You need to have others looking into your life, bringing you to account, shining the word, and taking the salt shaker of their lives and salting you. Because if you have contamination that is mixed with your salt, oh, how you can be good for nothing. the loss of effectiveness. 2 Peter 1:9 speaks of this. He enumerates the process of sanctification, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control and perseverance, and ultimately godliness, a Christ-like character, and brotherly affection and love. And he says that a person needs to be doing this because if they don't, they will lack that assurance of salvation and forget that they were cleansed from their former sins. A Christian can forget the power of regeneration through distraction and through being defiled in the conscience by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why it matters what you look at on the internet. That's why it matters that you just don't scroll blindly through your Facebook. You better be careful what friends you have on social media. And maybe just cut out social media altogether. It's not a bad thing. Nothing against social media. You can use it for the glory of God. I certainly do. Try to. But be careful, because the devil will use anything to make you, your hot spiritual life, lukewarm. And I just think of a godly man by the name of King David in 2 Samuel 24. Remember that instead of trusting in God, having the power to conquer nations, David, this great general, decided that he would number the people, forgetting, remember in the case of Gideon, that God kept saying, no, less people, less people, less people. Oh, 300, yeah, that's about right. God doesn't need numbers. God doesn't need human strength. David lost sight of that, and he made a census of the people. And if you read 2 Samuel 24, you'll find that after David did this, his heart condemned him. That salt began to sting in his heart. And, of course, God chastened him. Aren't you glad for the chastening rod of God? Don't you just kiss the rod that chastens you, because that shows that you are a true son or daughter of God? And so David was able to choose from the Lord what kind of chastening that he would get. And he said, I choose the chastening that will come directly from the Lord. And the plague began to take the lives of the people in Israel until he made a sacrifice. He made a sacrifice and it stopped the plague. And yet, one of the things that struck me when I read that was that God tells him in 2 Samuel 24, your kingdom would have been much bigger had you not fallen into this sin. Your kingdom would have been larger. You would have had more influence. And I want to warn us and encourage us this morning. We've got to be careful, because sin brings with it a price tag. Some of you are looking at getting married. And while we don't really know our spouse until we're married to them, how many of you can attest to that? You'd better be sure that they are regenerate. If you go into a marriage willfully, knowing that that person is unregenerate, you're going to be so distracted with so many things. Now, some of you got saved after you got married. That's a different situation. But if you willfully go in, I'm telling you, look at Solomon. Solomon was the wisest in all of the world. And yet, what was it that took his heart away? A girl, or many girls? Right? And immediately afterward, his influence was demolished. Now, praise God for the influence Solomon had, but could it have been so much greater? Yes! What about you? What is it in your life that is diminishing your influence and that is killing your effectiveness? What is it in your personal testimony that needs to be cleaned up this morning? Aren't you glad that there is a throne of grace? It's not a throne of condemnation, it's a throne of grace. And maybe the help that we need in this time is the help of cleansing and repentance and renewal in our lives. So let me tell you about resalting Christians. Christians can be resalted. Now, Jesus says, if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's good for nothing. Can a Christian regain their saltiness? Can we get the corruptions out of the salt? Christ is saying that if salt has lost its effectiveness, there is no natural hope. There's nothing I can personally do in order to straighten things out. Sin is a mess. And as long as I hold on to my sin, the salt's no good. It's only good for being trodden out under the foot of men. So while it's impossible for us naturally to regain our saltiness, can God restore our saltiness? You better believe it. In fact, Peter is one of my favorite examples. Here is a man after the resurrection that becomes proud and racist. And he loses his saltiness. In fact, he brings a bitterness to the congregation at Antioch. Here is a leader. And Paul goes and rebukes him to his face. Was Peter useful after that? Hallelujah. Can you be useful after you've lost your saltiness? Not naturally, no. It's good for nothing. As long as you hold on to your sin, you cannot be useful. But you let go of that contamination today, and God can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He can do it. Now, I want you to understand that this is happening today. Salty Christians are making a difference. I'll close with this. I was in Monterrey, Mexico this week. And I met a man by the name of Pastor Julio. He started a church 35 years ago. Little tiny church in the poorest section of Monterrey. 4 million people. The second largest city in all of Mexico. And he was in one of the poorest sections of Monterrey. And Pastor Julio didn't have much, but he had salt. He had the salt of the gospel, and he was a salt shaker. Now, he went to a Bible institute when he was just a boy, 15, 16 years old. He went to a Bible institute. They didn't have any accredited degrees. There were, at that time, no accredited Christian universities or seminaries. Nothing Protestant, only Roman Catholic. So Pastor Julio went to the poorest part of town, and he started Iglesia Gennesaret Church. And there, 35 years ago, he got a job because you couldn't get paid as a pastor. Nobody could afford to pay you. Even today, the salary, average salary is $400 a month. It costs $200 to $300 a month just to have a little one-room house. And that's why many families live together in this part of Monterrey. But he got a degree in law, and he became a judge. And he would moonlight as a judge, so to speak, so that he could be a pastor. And he had a vision, always to be salt. To salt that community. And pretty soon people, families, they could only walk to the church. Very little transportation. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100. He got an idea. Let's start a Christian school that had never been done. There's never been an accredited Christian school. This doesn't exist. This was 1998. They prayed, 1992. They prayed. They said, you've got to have this massive space, recess, all of these things. And he went and they said, this does not work. You're going to be denied. But I have to tell you, the guy said, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to let you go through. So in 1992, they started a school. Today, that little elementary school has 500 kids. And that those four corners of that little rundown village in Monterrey is towering with buildings all around. They have a 500-kid Christian day school. They have a junior high. They have a high school. And in 1998, they started the Christian University of the Americas. And in 1998, they were able to get accredited. They are the only Christian university in all of Latin America, South America, Central America, or Mexico, that is accredited. Little Pastor Julio, little salt shaker. And in his first 20 years, they planted two churches. In the last 10 years, or 15 years, they've planted 10 churches right there in Monterrey, outside of their congregation where people can just walk to. 10 new pastors, 10 congregations, and all around Mexico and Latin America, they have 25 others. And they just got a plane yesterday. They bought a new plane so they can go to the remotest areas and train pastors that have never had training before in their life. Now these people have no money. They had no education. All they had was salt and faith. What do we have? We have all kinds of money. But how much salt do we have? Well, if you have Christ, you have all the salt that you need. How much faith do you have? And if our salt is not effective, what do we got to do? We got to get rid of our materialism. We've got to get rid of our pet sins. We've got to get rid of the sins of the Spirit that nobody can see, the acceptable sins. We've got to get real and get right before a holy God. And I'm telling you, God wants to pour out His blessings to His people. If He gave His only Son, how will He not freely give you all things? Why is it that a little Pastor Julio can do so much, and yet we have so much, but we do so little? What a challenge, and that is a rebuke. That is a rebuke to all of us. But it's all in love. Because don't you want to salt this earth, Christian? Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand together.